Today's our last installment for this semester having to do with the reigning king. We'll come back to it in the fall. Beginning next week, we jump into Matthew chapter 5, the Sermon on the Mount, and we're going to be walking through, it's called The Way, and we're going to be walking through that chapter, that's really, I should say, 5, 6, and 7, and looking at what was the way of Jesus, and how do we need to walk, and what does he call us to do in these days? I was reading a story this week about an Irish nun. Her name was Mother Superior. She was in Ireland and in her convent, and while she was there, she was just about to die. She was Mother Superior, and she was not doing well at all, and the nuns began to come around her, and they were trying to serve her, trying to make sure that she was comfortable, make sure that she had her needs met, and One of the nuns said, I'm going to get her a glass of warm milk. She loves that. So they brought her the warm milk, and as they're around praying for her and brought her the warm milk, she wouldn't even take it, would have nothing to do with it. And they were propping her up, putting pillows around her, covering up, because they loved Mother Superior. They wanted to serve her. One of the nuns took that glass of milk, went back to the convent kitchen, and took a healthy dose of Irish whiskey and poured into the cup. Stirred it up. Remember, she's an Irish that takes it back and brought that cup of milk to her and placed it up to her nose. And she smelt that and she took it and she didn't just sip it. She downed it in one drink. They said, Mother Superior, please give us some of your wisdom before you leave us. And she, with all of her might, mustered up and said, don't sell that cow right there. Listen, I appreciate that. Thank you very much. Some of you are still getting it back over here in the back. I'm here for the hour. Don't worry. There's more where that came from. Listen, we all need a little wisdom today, don't we? I mean, in the day that we're in. Boy, that was a good one. You like that one? In the day in which we're in, we all need a little wisdom. Listen, where we're facing today, the things that we run up against, as we've been talking, the things that the Lord has been showing us and what we're facing in the world, we're asking, God, we need your wisdom. You remember last week when we ended Revelation 13, where we were in that segment, the great dragon, the ancient serpent, Satan, was standing on the beach, and he had called forth the Antichrist, that beast from the water, that place of the abyss. He had called him forth. Well, today, we're going to look, and they're going to call the dragon, the beast, are going to call the second beast, the false prophet. They're going to call him. Where he was called from the water, from the sea, this one will be called from the earth. Where the first beast that we saw, the Antichrist, there was a call for us to endure, to stand strong in the day in which we're in. This beast that we're going to see, the false prophet, there is a call for us to discern, to have wisdom to discern. Where the first beast mainly was in the secular, political realm, the philosophies of the day that were coming after, this one, this beast, the false prophet, comes more from a religious standpoint, from maybe even an attack in the church on the church, because they would have this prophet we're going to see, he is the mouthpiece for the first beast, the Antichrist. And so it begins to seep into the body, a false prophet that begins to sing. So with that, let's start looking. Here's the three, I'm going to give you this week the roadmap. The first thing we're going to see today as we read through the rest of chapter 13, the very first thing we're going to see is this. We're going to see the mission of the beast. What is the mission of the beast? The second thing we're going to look at, hopefully you're writing these down, is the mark of the beast. Some of you just went, all right, I've been waiting for this one. We're going to see the mark of the beast. And the third thing we're going to see is this, is how is it that we can be wise? What is the wisdom to discern for the day? So let's start reading in verse 11. I'm going to read 11 through 15, and then we're going to spend a few moments talking about that. Then I, this is the Apostle John, he says, then I saw another beast. This is the second one. I saw another beast rising out of the earth. It had two horns like a lamb, and it spoke like a dragon. It exercises all the authority of the first beast in its presence and makes the earth and its inhabitants worship the first beast, whose mortal wound had been healed. You'll remember that. Verse 13, it performs great signs, even making fire come down from heaven to earth in front of the people. And by the signs that it is allowed, remember, it is allowed to work in the presence of the beast, it deceives those who dwell on earth, telling them to make an image for the beast that was wounded by the sword and yet live. Verse 15, and it was allowed to give breath to the image of the beast so that the image of the beast might even speak and might cause those who would not worship the image of the beast to be slain. Now, listen, you remember the ancient dragon, the devil. He is a deceiver. He is a liar. That's what devil means. So what you have here is you've got a picture of what many like to call the unholy trinity. As followers of Jesus Christ, as orthodox believers, we believe in the triune God, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, one God yet revealed in three. God the Father sent God the Son in flesh so that when you saw Jesus the Son, you saw God. You've seen me, you've seen the Father. When Jesus ascended back to heaven, Jesus sent the Holy Spirit. I have to go so that I can send you another helper. What did the Holy Spirit do? The Holy Spirit teaches us. He is the one who trains us. He is the one who guides us into all truth. Kyle's not the one that does that. Kurt's not the one that does that. CJ's not the one that does that. It's the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit points back to Jesus. So what we've been introduced to here in chapter 13 is what many call an unholy trinity. You have the great dragon, who the scripture says, the ancient serpent, he is Satan. He stands on the beast and he calls forth the Antichrist, who is the incarnation. He is the one, the visible representation of the great dragon. He is the one. Now what happens? They call now the third member of that unholy trinity, the false prophet. Well, you don't see the word false prophet here. You catch that over in chapter 16 and chapter 19, where he's called the false prophet. But what you do see here is the signs that he does. He begins to perform as a prophet. Listen, remember, he's the deceiver. The dragon, Satan, he's the deceiver. So what he has done is he has deceptively imitated God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, because he is about bringing about confusion, deception, and chaos in any way that he can. You realize he's been doing that since the garden, right? And he is still doing that today. The problem for us is that there are prophets out there, there are people out there, and some who may have even be in churches today, who are espousing, they're the mouthpiece of the Antichrist, the spirit of the age. Remember what the Antichrist is, don't you? Antichrist is anyone, any person, any philosophy, any culture, any military, any government, anyone at all that leads, speaks, points us contrary to what the Word of God has to say. What the Word of God has to say. Do you notice that in the scripture here, in this passage, the first beast came from the sea. Where does this one come? It comes from the earth. The first beast had 10 horns and 10 crowns. The second beast, did you see what it said? It has two horns, like a lamb. That goes back to Daniel chapter 8, where you see a ram. Listen, I want to encourage you. You're going to hear three different references to Daniel today. If you've not spent any time in Daniel this summer, I'm challenging you, I'm calling you, go to the book of Daniel. To understand Revelation, you have to be in Daniel. You see, because this false prophet comes looking like a lamb who was slain, who's the real lamb that was slain? Jesus. See, he comes to imitate, to draw away, to confuse. This is what his job is all throughout. Just like the Antichrist was trying to counterfeit, the false prophet comes to counterfeit, to deceive, and he points us, he is the mouthpiece to point back to the Antichrist who is the incarnate of the great Satan. Okay, are you with me? Here's the very first point. The very first thing we're going to talk about is the mission of the beast. So what is the mission of the beast? Well, like the Antichrist, many people have tried and tried to figure out, who is this false prophet? Who is this person? Some folks have said, well, it's the Jewish officials of the day who lived, who had Jesus crucified when they put him on a cross. That was the false prophets. Those were the false prophets. Many have thought that it was the officials who enforced the emperor worship that this letter was written to. Remember, John is writing to seven different churches in Asia Minor, which is today Turkey. So are they the false prophets? Because they're having to bow down and worship. And if you don't bow down and worship, you have no job, you have no food, you may even lose your breath, your life. Back in the early centuries, the 16th century, the 1500s, the reformers that we all talk about, that we study from, Luther, Calvin, Zwingli, all of them, they thought the false prophet was the Roman Catholic Church and the Pope. People who view this passage, Revelation specifically, from a futuristic standpoint. Now, you remember, people who view it in a futuristic standpoint think that Revelation primarily happens in those last 7 years before Jesus returns. They would say that this false prophet is someone, a literal man who's going to come, he's going to partner up with the Antichrist, and he will deceive the entire world, he will deceive the church and lead them astray. Now, I want to make sure and say this. I don't think specifically it's any one of those, but I think in many ways it's all of those. Because as we read the scripture, as we read Revelation, I've said this week in and week out, Revelation, we read, it's apocalyptic literature, so it's very symbolic. It points to us. We're reading from the standpoint that this began at the church age, like Zion talked about today in the opening. When the Holy Spirit came, when Jesus ascended to earth, the Holy Spirit came, the church age was inaugurated, and we began to live in that end time of tribulation. And so these things have been happening from long ago. We've been facing these from long ago. So I don't think it's any one specific, but I think it's anyone who spews propaganda, teaching that is contrary to the Word of God. And here's what the sad thing is that the mission of the beast many times begins to infiltrate the churches, the body. Why? Because, well, it sounds good. There's a little bit of truth in it. I mean, the principle, yeah, but it doesn't line up with the Word of God. Notice here what he says. He says the false prophet in verse 13. It says the false prophet has the power to do great signs like making fire fall from heaven. Now, this is a very direct picture of Elijah. The whole point here is to give the assumption, to give the illusion, to point back to Elijah, who is the model prophet. 1 Kings chapter 18. In 1 Kings chapter 18, he calls for a kind of a battle royale, if you will, among the prophets of Baal and the one true prophet, Elijah. And when they come to meet, he says, let's build an altar and let's see who God really listens to. Who is God's chosen? Is it Baal or is the one living God? And we know from there, 1 Kings 18, you may go back and look at it, where God... The prophets of Baal, they dug a trench. He said, dig a trench, pour water all over it. They tried to call, or they began to call for the fire to come down. They didn't come down. Elijah said, dig a trench around my altar, pour water all over it. He prayed to God, and what happened? Fire fell from heaven, licked up all the water and burnt up the sacrifice. This is the picture that you see. It says that the false prophet, he's been given the power. He was given the ability. He didn't have it in and of himself, but he was given that to call down fire. Malachi says in the Old Testament that there's going to be a forerunner who would come before the Messiah, one who's going to prepare the way. Jesus said that John the Baptist had the spirit of Elijah on him. And we know that John the Baptist came to make straight the way for the Messiah. He was the forerunner, the scripture tells us. Well, what we know here is that the false prophet, what does he do, the scripture says? He is coming to make way for the Antichrist. His entire job is to point to him. In fact, the scripture even tells us that he was given the ability and they built an idol. He convinced them to build an idol of the first beast. He was given the ability and the power to make that first idol speak. And it says that those who wouldn't bow down were slain. Folks, I want to tell you right now, some of you are going, I don't know, what's going on here? Listen, I want you to hear. Today in our world, the mission of the beast is still active. There are people spewing all kinds of philosophies, cultural adaptations, things that, you know, you should do, we should do, but they don't line up with the Word of God. They don't measure up to what the Lord has called us to. Look at Mark chapter 13. Mark 13, verse 22. Jesus warned us that this was going to happen. In Mark 13, verse 22, Jesus said, "For false Christ," little c Christ, "false Christ and false prophets will arise, and what will they do? They're going to perform signs and wonders. They're going to lead astray, if possible, the elect." Now, we know that it is impossible for those who have followed Jesus Christ, those who have been called, those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life, we know it is impossible for them to be drawn away, because once Christ has taken residence in your life, once you truly have surrendered your life to Jesus Christ and your life has been transformed, there's nothing you can do to lose that. The question is, has he taken up residence in your life? Has that happened? He says, Jesus said, listen, these false Christs are going to come and they're going to imitate everything that I do. They're going to speak, they're going to have signs, they're going to have wonders. And they're going to deceive the people. This is very much like what you see in Daniel chapter 3. In Daniel chapter 3, you'll remember the story about a couple of young men. Three, as a matter of fact, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. King Nebuchadnezzar said, listen, if you don't bow down to worship, anyone that doesn't bow down to worship, they're going to be thrown into a fiery furnace. They were given the opportunity not to bow down. And one of the greatest stances, something that when I read, it still caused me to rise up. And I say, listen, we don't have to make a defense. We're not going to bow down. Our God can save us, and we're not going to bow down. And I want you to know, even if he doesn't save us, we're not going to follow you. We will follow the one true God. And what happened? It says Nebuchadnezzar had the fire turned up 7 times hotter. They were thrown in, and the next morning when he came back to see, later when they looked in, it says it looked like there were 4 walking around. Look, I thought we threw 3 in. It looks like there's 4. One that looks like the Son of God. So they brought him out. They didn't even smell of smoke. Folks, I want you to hear, this is the picture that we're seeing. He's trying to imitate the things that God would do. What about in Daniel 6? Do you remember in Daniel 6? You have a new king. His name is King Darius, who builds an idol on the plain of Dura, I believe it is. And throughout the whole country, everyone, when they hear the blowing of the trumpets and the harps, the lyres, they're to all bow down to that idol and to worship. What's happening in 13, in Revelation 13? He builds an idol. He says, listen, everyone bow down to it. I'm going to make the idol speak so that you'll bow down. And Daniel says, no, I'm not going to do that. Daniel didn't bow to the idol. He was drugged before King Darius. And you remember what happened to what King Darius did? He threw him into the lion's den. Closed it up. Came back the next morning, rolled it away, and Daniel was there. The lions did nothing. Folks, I need you to hear me. There are people alive today. I believe this false prophet is alive today. It's alive in government, political. I believe it's alive in religious spheres. I believe it's alive in secular ideologies who are screaming at us, who are using a little bit of truth from the scripture, and they are calling us away. And if we're not careful, if we're not listening to the word, if we're not in the word, listen, we think that this was like in John, in Daniel's day. We think, oh, well, that was John's day. Listen, I want you to hear, that's today. This is happening today. Listen, the lies of the false prophet are alive today. Listen, money is your God. Some of you are going, nah, money's not my God. I don't have like an altar with stacks on it anywhere. No, but you get online and you check that retirement account about every 2 days. What do I need to do? You're worried about the vacation you've been saving for, the home you've been saving for. Listen, my job, that's my security. I've got to worry about my job. That's functional, my God. Some of us in here, you remember John Rockefeller? Those of you who have studied economics or even just history, John Rockefeller at the time was the most wealthiest man in all of America. And he was asked this question, how much money is enough? You know what his answer was? Just a little bit more. Some of us, we don't have Rockefeller money. If you do, come see me. I need to talk to you about something. But our functional attitude is I need just a little bit more. Our kids, how about our kids? Our kids are our functional God because we arrange everything of life around our kids. What's happening with them? What's going on? I got to get here. I got to do this. It seems like it's that way even more when they're little, doesn't it? And we arrange everything. But you know, when they get older, we do the same thing because we think, oh man, they got to be in this extracurricular. And you know what? If it takes Sunday for them, we're going to make sure they get to go. They got to be over here. Because one day they could get a scholarship. And you see, when we do that, we're hearing the false prophet of the day. Sacrifice. All of these things at the altar of God. Yeah, I'm going to do this, and I'm going to sacrifice church. I'm going to sacrifice whatever I have to do. The spirit of this age today says sex anytime, anywhere, with anyone, how you want, what you want. And folks, let me ask you a question. Do you hear varieties of these things seeping into churches around? Love everyone. Listen, don't cast any stones. Well, love. Amy and I were talking this week. I want to make you a promise. It's a promise you may not want, but I need to tell you this. If anyone on this staff team sees you about to drive your car over a cliff, we're coming and we're going to talk to you about it. Because that's what love is about. It would be hateful for us to watch you wreck your life. Do you know what I want to ask? I want to ask you to do that with me. You go to someone that is your friend. If they're truly a friend, then you go to them. Because the most loving thing you can do is bring the scripture to bear and say, hey, listen, what you're talking about, it's not lining up. I read just last night about another air quote famous celebrity Christian who's decided they're going to deconstruct their faith. Now, if you're not familiar with that, that's someone who says, they used to follow Jesus and I do all of these things and I'm walking with him, I believe in him. But now that they have been enlightened with the age that we live in, how could you hate? How could you not love? How could you not stand with them? They're very sincere. They've decided that, oh, maybe I was wrong. You know what the wild thing about that is to me is that all of those folks all made their money and their millions off the church. I think that says to you and me, we better be really careful about who we're lining up with. Who are you following? Whose mission are you a part of? Are you blindly being led by the mission of the beast, the false prophet, or are you living in the mission of God and what it is that he's called us to? Quickly, let's go to the mark of the beast. Some of you, this is what you've been waiting on. We talked about the mission of the beast. Let's talk a moment now about the mark of the beast. Beginning in verse 16, 17 and 18, it says this, also it, being the beast, the false prophet, also it causes all, both small and great, both rich and poor, both free and slave, to be marked on the right hand or the forehead. so that no one can buy or sell unless he has the mark. That is the name of the beast and the number of its name. This calls for wisdom. Let the one who has understanding calculate the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man, and his number is 666. Some of you just got the heebie-jeebies when I said that. Listen, for those of you who have been around a long time at LifePoint, the former pastor at LifePoint was Dr. Ken Hubbard. Wonderful man. Wonderful, wonderful man. And it, you know, it hasn't been, a lot of times people think that LifePoint, we're so hip and trendy and we're moving fast on technology. Listen, I'm going to tell you, it hadn't been that long ago when we got phone systems where you could actually have like a voicemail box. Okay, I'm seriously. When I came here, there were no cell phones. We didn't have those. We had pagers. Some of you are going, that's drug dealer. Well, back then it was pastors, all right? Ken, Lord love him, he's just the sweetest man. We started getting these systems at the church for phones, and you had to set up your voicemail system. His passcode was 666. And he just kind of snickered about it. He said, oh, Hub, why are you doing that? Son, ain't nobody going to ever think to use that number for a pastor phone. Now, I say all that because I want to make sure that you don't think I'm, just to kind of ease in here a little bit, because I don't want you to think I'm making light of a very, for some folks, this is really, really scary. But I want you to hear. I want you to kind of go with me here. Listen, we've been reading this passage. We've been reading the book of Revelation. This is an apocalyptic book. So when you do that, you have to realize there are symbols, there are signs, there are pictures, there are visions that are seen, not to be literal, but figurative, to point us towards something, towards what's to come, okay? And you remember in the book of Revelation, numbers are symbolic. They're symbolic of something. Now, I need you to hear. It still tells us, here's what it tells us. It says the false prophet's going to cause everyone to follow. Rich, poor, educated, uneducated. Single, married, widowed, divorced, all. So what are we following? What is it that this is saying? What is it that it's showing to us? I need to tell you right now, I'm going to tip my hand to this. I do believe that this is symbolic. I believe this is a picture back to Deuteronomy. It's a deception and a picture back to Deuteronomy 6. Back in Deuteronomy chapter 6, you have the passage known as the Shema. Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God, he is one God. You shall have no other God before him. You're to write these things, these laws and precepts. You're to talk about them when you walk, when you lie down, when you get up. You put them on the doorpost of your house. He even says you want to bind them on your frontlets, on your forehead. You bind them on your wrist. Now, this is about so that people know who you are. They see how you walk. Why the hands? Because the hands are how you live out who you are. The philosophy, the fellowship of who you are. That's what you begin to see here. Listen, we've already talked about this. Back over in, I want to make sure that I give you the correct passages, 7, 9, Revelation chapter 7, Revelation back to 7, back to 9, verses, we're going to go to chapter 14 soon and 21. Those passages talk about the believers being sealed by the Holy Spirit, that if you're a follower of Christ, you are sealed by the Holy Spirit. And we know that those of us in here, if we truly believe we're living in the last days, of which I do, and that the Holy Spirit has sealed us, I don't see anything on your forehead. I don't see anything on your wrist. That is a symbolic picture of how we walk, how we live is going to be known. How I live is going to be known very clearly to you. And I believe that this mark of the beast is a symbolic reference. It's a mimicking. It is an imitation and a deception of the Holy Spirit sealing us. People for years and centuries, literally centuries, going all the way back, I believe one of the very first times was like in the 500s. There's a ancient practice called gematria. Gematria is where we get the word. It's the same root word as geometry. So if you were good in geometry, you'll understand. Listen, this was the practice. It was the practice of assigning numerical value to letters. So A equals 1, B equals 2, C equals 3, up to the first 9 alphabet in the alphabet. When you get to J, J transitions to 100. So 100, 110, 120, 130, and it goes all the way through the alphabet. And what would happen is people would take these numbers, assign them to names as like a Benjamin Gates kind of thing, a cipher, a code, so that you're kind of like, okay, what does that look like? Who is this person? It's a way of keeping something hidden because they would read this passage. So if you did that with my name is William Kyle Goen. Some of you didn't know William. William Kyle Goen. If you take my name and you apply gematria to it, my number is 840. I like 840. It goes around Nashville. Hopefully one day they'll name it after me maybe or something along those lines. If you take, now, seriously, Adolf Hitler, if you apply those principles, do you know what Adolf Hitler's number is? 666. If you take Neron Kaiser, do you know who Neron Kaiser is? Nero, Emperor Nero, Neron Kaiser. Do you know what his number was? 1005. Now, a unique thing happens when you go into Hebrew. If you go into Hebrew, you know what his number is? 666. The word beast talked about here in Greek, that number is 666. Ronald Wilson Reagan. Folks have tried to apply that principle to him and said, okay, there's 6 letters in Ronald, there's 6 letters in Wilson, and there's 6 letters in Reagan, 666. Craig Keener, who is a theologian at Asbury Theological Seminary, he has said, y'all remember Barney? Not Fife, like the big green dragon. Barney? Oh, the purple dinosaur. That's right. Well, you know what he said? Craig Keener says that if you take cute purple dinosaur, you know what the number is? 666. I'm sorry. I think the point that I want to make sure that you hear here, here's the point that I want you to hear. The possibilities are endless. I think it's much simpler than that. The number 7, we've talked about this. It means complete. So when you have 777, you have divine completeness. The very first time the number 6 is introduced in the book of Revelation, the number 6 was the number for man. So when you have 666, you have imperfect evil or perfectly evil. Folks, here's what the scripture, I believe, is trying to point us towards. That how you live will be evident to all. And I need you to hear this. If you follow the practices of today, the beliefs of today, culturally speaking, that are pressing against believers from all angles, if you follow those, I need you to hear, you're following in the path of the false prophet. For us as believers to stand in the face of that would say, we follow Christ. Here I stand, to use a famous quote, I can do no more. Because the Word of God points me to Him, to Jesus, the true Messiah, the Son of God, the real Lamb who was slain. So I have to follow Him, and I need you to hear this. As followers of Christ, when we don't follow and we get sucked in, it wreaks havoc in here. It wreaks havoc in here because we begin to bring false philosophies and false words into the word, into the scripture, or into the body. And it begins, a little leaven leavens the entire loaf. This is why it's so important that we, as followers of Christ, we know the word of God. And it will cost us. I tell you this, and I'm trying to hold it up to you so that you are prepared. It's going to cost us one day to be able to stand. It may not cost you your life. It may cost you a friend. It may cost you some business. I think if we truly believe the word, there will be a day it costs to stand on the word of God and not go along with the deceptions that the false prophet brings to point us back to the Antichrist, to say, I'm not going in that direction because this is what the word of God says. Did you realize that there are countries today where it costs that? It costs. In Nigeria, there are children being kidnapped because they are Christians. In Pakistan, there are churches being burned because they follow the way of Jesus. In countries with Muslim countries with Sharia law, it may cost you your life to stand. Those are the spirit of the false prophet. So what do we do? What do we do? The third thing is this, is it's wisdom to discern. Notice in verse 18, he says, this calls for wisdom. This calls for wisdom. The first beast, the Antichrist, it called for endurance to stand. The second beast, the false prophet, his cunning deception, it calls for wisdom. So where do we find wisdom? The word of God. Listen, you realize that Satan has been about deceiving from the very beginning, and he's good at it. You realize that counterfeiters today, people who are counterfeiting money, they don't put it on green construction paper with Goofy's face on it. They don't make it that easy. If you've ever been to a foreign country, especially in the South Asia, China, those places, you feel like you've hit the jackpot. You're walking through these markets, these open-air markets. You got to be kidding me. I can get a North Face jacket for like $20. Now it's like I got to go three sizes up, but I mean, I can get a backpack, North Face backpack. I can get Oakley's for $10. It's not till later you realize that it's not North Face, it's North Fake. Those aren't Oakley's, those are Folkley's, all right? They're good at counterfeiting. You know why? Because they have the master counterfeiter as their father. And he is seeking to devour each and every one of you. Me. And wisdom to discern is that we got to be in the scripture. 1 John chapter 4, verse 1, John says this. He says, beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God. For many false prophets have gone out into the world. So what does that practically look like? Here's what that practically looks like. Paul was quoted in Acts 16. He said, the Bereans, they were the most noble of all the people I came to because they didn't take what I said. They went home and they searched the scriptures to see if what I said was true. What do we do when we're watching a television show, we're reading a book, we come to a new training, we hear music, we hear our buddies who are talking to us? We test everything. Where do we test it? Against the word of God, because this is our ultimate authority. We test it all. The problem is that most of us, we're not even studying for the test. Folks, we got to be in the word. If we want to discern, then we've got to be in the word. It's how we discern. Some of you are going right now, I was waiting for it, same drum, boom, boom, boom. Kyle, you say get in the word all the time. I'm promising you, it's the only lifeline we have. If you want to stand strong today, or tomorrow, or 2 years from now, it will only be because you're in the word. Proverbs, if you go to the book of Proverbs and you read the first 6-7 verses, it talks about Proverbs is all about training you how to think, how to find understanding, how to have knowledge, how to be wise. It's not a book where you go and go, I got to find an answer. No, Would you like to flip? That's my page turning. It is a book that you go to and you read so that it trains you how to think wisely. Folks, I promise you, we have got to be in the Word. So every time you come to anything, does this line up with the Word? How does this match? Where does this fit? We started this year going through, y'all remember these cards and bookmarks? We talked about we want you in the Word. We're going to walk in the Word. Some of you right now, you may just be feeling some guilt because you're going, man, I'm so far off. I made it to like January 5 and I was done. Listen, I want you to hear, it's not about checking off these boxes. This is about spending time with the Lord. So I want you to hear this. We've put these cards back out, and here's what I want you to do. I don't want you to go try to make up everything. That's not what I want you to do. I want you to go get a card, and I want you to tear it off, and I want you to take card 3 and card 4. If all you need to do is take card 4, it's the Gospels. It's the New Testament. Just get in the Word. I want you to hear this. Get in the Word. This summer, listen, you're going on vacation. You need to go on vacation. You need to spend time with your kids. You need to do those things. But don't vacation from church and don't vacation from the Word of God. Because when you vacation from the Word of God, I promise you, you'll be out on an island somewhere all alone and you will be ravaged by wolves. I promise you. I've watched it happen. So how do we learn to discern? You get in His Word. And then you get in community. Small groups right now, I know they're kind of going, hey, we're going to check. We're going to bust back a little bit. You need to stay in touch with somebody. I've got guys that I call and check in on, especially when I know they're on a business trip. You know why? Because when you're alone, the enemy's coming after you. And I need you to hear this. This summer, you getting alone, you need to go rest. But I need you to hear, if you get alone and I'm going to rest from the Word, you're going to get eaten up. And how you go is how our church goes. I'm asking you to love your family and love this church enough that you're going to stay in the Word. Today, there are some of you in here, you don't even know Jesus. Literally, you don't know Him. Oh, I know His name, but you don't know Him. I want you to know Him today. And I'm going to ask you, I'm praying. We prayed for you today that you would surrender your life to Christ. Come back and see me. If you're a follower of Jesus, I'm praying that you would learn to discern, that you would get in the Word. You would fight the false prophet with the Word of God. Father, we love You and we honor You. Jesus, I'm thankful that You've given us this body. I'm thankful that You've put me here in the midst of them. And God, I'm asking that You would do a work in us. You have. You've been pruning us. You've been refining us. You've been growing us. And Father, I'm asking that You'd continue to do that. I'm asking You would do that with Your Word. May You draw us to Your Word. Father, if there's anyone here today who is feeling guilt, would You relieve them of that guilt, Father? Save them and then help them to understand there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ. Would You help us not to listen to the lies, the deception of the enemy, of the false prophet? And it's in the name of Jesus we ask these things today. Amen. I'm going to ask you to stand. Today, how we're going to respond. Zion's going to lead us. And I ran over. It wasn't Zion. It was me. But he's going to lead us out as we sing. And I'm going to ask you to sing with everything you have. And then you go and you honor the Lord with your lives this week. Zion?